Have you ever eaten a durian? Anybody here ever eaten a durian? Ed has eaten a durian. Yeah, that doesn't surprise me, actually. Only a little small piece. Yeah, anybody else eaten a durian? Anybody else know what a durian is? Dee's had a durian in her home. Yeah, Amber's had a durian. Okay, so a durian is a fruit, and it's a big fruit. It's about a soccer ball-sized fruit, give or take, and it's got big spikes on it, big hard spikes on it. And it's like it's big enough and heavy enough with big enough spikes that, and I'm going to try not to laugh when I say this because it's not funny at all, but when it falls off the tree, it takes a number of lives every year by falling on people's heads. And see, I know, it's a little funny, but it's not funny because people die, could be getting hit on the head by a durian, but it's covered, and the other durian claim to fame, if you ever had a durian, is it absolutely stinks. Oh, it stinks so bad, right? It stinks so bad. It smells like rotting onions is what it smells like. And so a while ago when we were living in Spruce Grove, we would go to a superstore, and a superstore always had all kinds of exotic fruits, and so we thought one day we'd try a durian. And so we took the durian home, and we're looking at this thing, and it's really, really hard on the outside. So we're like, well, how do we open it up? So who do you ask when you don't know how to open up a fruit? Google, that's right, yeah. So you ask Google, and Google says, well, you just cut it open. And so we start to cut it open. We got a big knife and sawing into it. And as soon as you kind of get to the fruit part, well, the smell comes. The smell comes out. So we're thinking, okay, we cut this thing open. It smells like rotting onions. It's got to be rotten, right? So who do we ask? Google. Google says, no, that's what it smells like. And like, it is absolutely terrible. It stinks so badly. And so we keep opening it up, and you get to it, and you kind of open it up, and it's got these places of fruit, and the fruit is kind of pasty. It's not like an apple, like think of an apple. It's kind of like a pasty type fruit that really, really stinks badly. And like so badly, but by the time we got it open, we couldn't even bring ourselves to taste it. We could not get past the stink of the fruit in order to taste it. Now, it's supposed to be a delicacy across the world. It's supposed to be like this delicacy, this amazing fruit across the world, but we couldn't even bring ourselves to taste it. Does it taste good? You got to get past that smell. Yeah. And so we didn't eat the durian. We threw it away. And in fact, we were living in a small apartment at the time. We not only threw it away, we took it straight out to the dumpster right now because we didn't need our whole apartment smelling like rotting onions. So we never got to the tasting part because the smell was so bad. In this psalm that we read, Psalm 34, David encourages us to taste and see that the Lord is good. However, there's sometimes that life really stinks, like a durian. And it stinks so much that it's hard to get past the stinkiness of life to taste the goodness of the Lord. So this psalm, the historical connection to this psalm is David wrote this psalm, and it picks up from 1 Samuel 21, 10 to 15. You got the superscript at the beginning of the psalm that tells us that this is when David acted insane to get away from King, well, it's a different name in Samuel, but he acts crazy to get away from something. I'm just going to read a couple verses to you just so you know. So this is from 1 Samuel 21, starting at verse 10. That day David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he pretended to be insane in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Achish said to his servants, "Look at the man. He's insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house?" And then the king of Gath sends David away because he's a madman. So he sends him away. I don't want him here. Sends him away. David goes on, and he's saved from the king. He's delivered from the king. So David finds himself in trouble and calls on God, and God delivers him. This is the connection. So if there's a connection there, we have that connection where David's in trouble, he calls on God, and God delivers him. But there's another connection that we're going to talk about this morning, that calling on God to be delivered does not preclude being proactive in working towards one's rescue. So that's what Tremper Longman said. He said that calling on God does not preclude being proactive in working toward one's rescue. So we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about two things. That God delivers is one. And secondly, that God delivers and we participate in the deliverance. Two, that God's rescue doesn't always look like the way we think it should look. It doesn't always look like a Disney movie. And finally, we're going to see how this psalm points us towards Jesus, our ultimate deliverer for our ultimate rescue. So when our life stinks, we can call on God, and God delivers us. Look at verses 4 to 7 in the psalm, and you can read it like a testimony. And it is a testimony, but it reads so much like a testimony. I'm going to read it again, and I'm just going to emphasize some of the words in it. And you're gonna hear us watch Star Wars, of course. And if you haven't watched Star Wars, well, I don't know if we can be friends. But everybody's watched Star Wars. And you know what the end of Star Wars? The end of Empire Strike or Return of the Jedi? The Emperor is dead. Darth Vader is dead. The Death Star is destroyed. But you know what? There's still a ton of Imperial soldiers and Imperial leaders and bad guy spaceships all over the galaxy. Not everything is totally perfect. Rescue doesn't always look like complete victory right away. The promise of prayer, this is James Montgomery Boyce, he says this, the promise of prayer does not mean that God will change every difficult thing in your life, but that he will preserve you for as long as he has work for you to do. And he will transform even the difficult circumstances by his presence, or the presence of others he brings around you. So the promise of prayer doesn't mean that God is going to change every difficult thing in your life, but it does mean he's going to transform every event in your life by his presence or the presence of those he sends to be with you. Right? When we call out to the Lord to fix everything, it might not look exactly the way we think it should look. But God is working. And God is preserving you and working in you. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Friends, if you are in Christ, you are protected by the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord encamps around you and protects you. No evil thing will come against you. You might have all kinds of things, all kinds of difficult things in your life. But no evil spiritual thing can touch you. You are encamped around by the Spirit of the Lord, by the angel of the Lord. Think about the reality of that in your life. David experiences the danger that he's in. He's a man after God's own heart. That doesn't save him from danger. He experiences the fear. He experiences the attacks. He experiences the stink of life. And then he calls on the Lord, and the Lord delivers him. And David says, my experience can be like your experience. Come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Come and taste the goodness of the Lord, because the Lord is good. God is good all the time. And how does the next thing go? All the time, God is good. That's right. Right, and it kind of arouses a suspicion in us, though, that maybe God isn't good. Maybe God wants to hold us back from all the good things that are out there. See, in the garden, Adam and Eve wanted to taste and see the goodness that came from the rebellion. They wanted to taste and see the fruit. You know, God is holding some goodness from us. We need to go, we should go try that fruit. But us, friends, we're encouraged not to taste the fruit, but to taste the Lord. To taste and see that God is good. To go to God and be fulfilled. The world is going to offer you all kinds of things that tempt you. The world is going to offer you all kinds of shiny things that offer goodness and fulfillment, and yet they never fulfill. They will never fulfill. We cannot buy the lie that true contentment or true goodness exists outside the will of God. When we taste the goodness of God, when we set Him above all else as the Lord of our lives, we'll see that He is good. David is saying, and David says, the fear of the Lord involves doing what's right. It involves obedience to God. So the fear of the Lord is the enjoyment of the Lord, and the way to enjoy the Lord is to taste and see that the Lord is good. And the way to taste and see that the Lord is good is to obey Him and follow Him. And so that the good you enjoy, this is Boyce again, the good you enjoy goes hand in hand with the good you do. The good you enjoy goes hand in hand with the good you do. How does this psalm point us towards Jesus? Well, it's quoted a number of times in the New Testament, most notably in 1 Peter 2, verse 3, where Peter uses it to encourage his readers to live a holy life. He says, since now that you've tasted that the Lord is good, therefore live this way. See, and that's a great way for us to take it. Since we have tasted that the Lord is good, since we have seen that the Lord is good, we have tasted His goodness, we have tasted His grace and His mercy and His forgiveness and His love and His joy and His peace. Since we know that He's good, Peter says, now live for Him. Live a holy life for Him. And you will experience even more of it. And this psalm points us then to the ultimate fulfillment of these promises in the gospel. What are the ultimate fulfillment of these promises? Because deliverance here and now, deliverance from our problems here and now in this life, I mean, that's good, right? That's not a bad thing. That's nothing to be sneezed at. That's really, really good. But better is deliverance from eternal punishment due for our sins. The final part of verse 22 says, the Lord reached through the stink and see the goodness of God. Can we celebrate the rescue and the deliverance of the Lord even when it doesn't look like the way we think it should look like? Can you participate in your deliverance as God works in you and through you in your situation? Brothers and sisters, you who have been saved from sin, you who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, this is your testimony. I cried out to the Lord, and He delivered me. This poor man called out to God, and He rescued me. You are encamped around by the angel of the Lord. You are delivered from death. Your homework this week. This is the question I'm going to ask you next week, right? So remember it this week. Maybe you need to write it down. I want you to remember a time when God delivered you or took away your fears. I want you to remember a specific time when verses 4 to 7 was your testimony. Remember that time. And then I want you to share that with somebody this week. I want you to share that testimony with someone this week. And you know what's really cool right now, guys? After the service, we're going to go into the lunchroom over there and we're going to have coffee and cookies. And you know what you're going to get to do? You're going to get to practice. Around your table, you're going to get to practice. So when you go tell somebody else later this week, because the coffee room doesn't count, all right? So when you go tell somebody else later this week, you'll be calm, you won't be nervous, because you'll have already done it. Think of a time in your life when that was your testimony. Or maybe that needs to be your testimony right now. Maybe you need to be delivered from something right now. And so I want you to ask the question, how can I participate in God's work in this deliverance? What do I need to do? What steps do I need to take? What changes do I need to make to participate in this? So that's your homework for next week. But I want you to remember just this, and I'll invite Dave up to lead us in our last hymn. I want you to remember this. You have tasted. You have seen. You know. The Lord is good. Let that be drilled into your brain. Amen.